My talk today is daily walking with Jesus. And as anybody who's been going through the Sabbath school lesson and learning about who Christ is, we're learning about what it is he wants for us. It's kind of important to figure out how it is that he wants us to come to an understanding and to walk with him. If you wouldn't mind, I think I'm going to have a moment of prayer, though. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you give us your great mercy, that you show us your love. We thank you for the words that you give each one of us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and the Bible with the scriptures that show us, that guide us. Help us today as we go through your words to learn and to understand. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that will walk with us. In your holy name, amen. So as the title says, Daily Walking with Jesus. So the question asks, what does it really mean to walk with Christ? There are many sermons preached on this. I'm sure this isn't the first and it won't be the last. And many Bible verses quote, you need to walk with Christ daily. You need to read his word. You need to pray each day. But what does it mean to walk with God daily? So let's look at those in history who have walked with Christ. And the perfect example is going to be the 12 disciples. They walked with him daily for 3.5 years. They went wherever he went. Excuse me. They listened to his words. They watched his miracles. Everything he did, even when he prayed, he would take so many of them with him. So he walked with these 12 for 3.5 years every day. When Christ came to the earth, he came on a mission. We look at the cross and think it started and ended there. Christ died for us. That's the end of his mission. But there was so much more to his mission than just dying. For the race of beings that were lost, lonely and afraid, being tormented by an enemy, much more powerful than we even realize. The ultimate goal was not just to save, but to restore. To bring this race of people that he had created back into heaven's society, to live with his other creation in this universe in peace and harmony forever. So the question is, how is he to do that? He could purchase us back with his death. Now he needed to restore us. For those of you who are parents, and I'm sure there's parents and grandparents here, we have lots of kids, even in our little church, your goal is to want your children to grow up to be happy, productive adults, to be useful to themselves and to the society around them. To do this, the child has to be taught what it means to be useful and how to live in this society and how to be useful to that society as well as themselves. So how are they to be taught this? Who is to teach them? Well, there are many ways to learn. Many learn by seeing. Others learn by hands-on. Others learn just by hearing. I'm not one of them. I'm a hands-on learner. The hands-on approach seems to be the most effective way, as seen by the job training being offered by so many schools nowadays. Anybody who went to college or university, that's the best way you learn, is they put you out on the job and you learn things that my nursing instructor used to say to me. I'm going to teach you what's in the book, and then when you go out into the workforce, you're going to learn how it really works. So it seems the best way anyone can learn is by example, to watch and do what the teacher is doing. The best way to teach is to live what it is that you want the child or the person that you're teaching to become. The Bible calls it discipleship. After all, this is what the 12 men were called who followed Jesus, disciples. But yet again, what does discipleship mean? When we were studying discipleship and we heard about discipleship, I always interpret it to be the people who went into special ministry. But God calls each one of us to be his disciples. When I was thinking about the meaning of discipleship, another word came to me. Mentorship. Well, what is mentorship? So here's a definition of mentorship that was penned by Christian author and pastor John Maxwell, and it reads like this. One of the greatest values of mentors is the ability to see ahead what others cannot see and to help them navigate a course to their destination, which is what we want for our employees, what we want for our children. A mentor is someone who has gone before and provides insight, guidance, and advice to the mentee, who then seeks to understand and apply those principles in their spiritual, personal, and professional life. Mentorship has two roles, a leader and a student. Let's look at what the leader's role is. The Bible defines leadership this way. In Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." The greatest example of mentorship in the whole Bible, in the universe, is Christ. It has two parts, to serve and to give your life. For him, it was a ransom for many. For any other mentor, it would be to give of yourself so that person can be the best that they can. So let's look at Jesus' life here on earth. He was born a helpless baby. As he grew, he was taught the scriptures by his mother, and then he put into practice all the things that he learned in the Bible, and the people around him could see it. Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. When he turned 30, he started his ministry. His first miracle of turning water into wine, calling the first of his disciples, and being baptized by his cousin John the Baptist were the first events to open up his work. After his baptism, we see another instance of mentorship in his life. He turned from being the mentor to the mentee. In Matthew 4:1, it states, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." All through his life, we see evidence of the Savior being mentored. In Jesus' life, he was mentored first by his earthly parents when he was a child, and later by the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of his Heavenly Father. It's the same Spirit we are given. And as he was taught, he then taught those that he called to be his disciples. He taught by his words, he taught by his actions, and he taught by his example. So when we go to Matthew 11, we're going to go to our scripture reading now. Matthew 11, we're going to start at verse 25. Any of you have your Bible? Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. And Jesus opens with a prayer. He was with his disciples and he was teaching them, and he opens with a prayer. "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight.'" And then he turns to his disciples. "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Now we have an example of what it is that he wants to teach his disciples. He wants to reveal his Father to his people. "Then he says to you, 'Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" So when you read that, you know what it is he wants to do. He wants to teach you about himself and his Father. And then he goes into something, says, "I will give you rest, but you need to take my yoke upon you." So the question to me has always been, what is his yoke? And how do we do that? So first I had to look at what a yoke is. And I had asked one of our members if he had one, because it would have been nice to see it. A yoke is usually reserved for animals. It's defined as a wooden cross piece that is fastened over the neck of two animals. Usually in the Bible you will hear of a yoke of oxen. attached to a plow or a cart that they have to pull. A good example of it would be Elisha. When Elijah found him, he had 12 yoke of oxen that he was plowing the field with. In other words, a harness or coupling. It takes two to be in the yoke, and they both had to go in the same direction. So now we're going to look a little deeper into the yoke. Jesus used this illustration to explain how we are to go through this life. Who is the other person on the other side of the yoke if we take up the yoke? Let's look at John 14, starting with verse 15. John 14, starting in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keep them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So if we are to go through this life with Jesus' yoke, we are now told who it is that's going to be in the yoke with us. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to walk with us daily, the same way we saw that he walked with Jesus while upon the earth. So by example, we are to pair ourselves with the Holy Spirit in a walk of discipleship. We are being mentored. We are being discipled. We are being guided to learn how to be a part of the society of heaven, which is what he wants us to restore us to. John 16 states, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. This is another part of the discipleship. We are to walk with him and we are to learn of him. This is a lifelong process. We were talking today in Sabbath school about the things that are wrong in us. We are not good people. We think we are. When we stand in front of Christ, when we look in that mirror, we discover just how bad we are. We cannot be that way when we go to heaven, when we enter that society. So there has to be a change in us. Now we're told who is going to do it and how he's going to do it. And it is a lifelong process. It involves training through Bible study and prayer. This is both seen in the life of Christ. He studied his scriptures, and he prayed to his Father daily. It is an active journey with us taking the initiative to go forward, and through his directing, learn how to walk as Jesus walked. The Bible states in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." It is important to have the faith of a child in this journey. So when you think that you can't do it because we are weak, he tells you that you are weak. And when you are weak, that's when he steps in. This is the whole part of the yoke. When you can't push it all yourself, I think of it as a two-seater bicycle and you're going uphill. And you're pushing the pedals all you can, and all of a sudden the person behind you kicks in. It's a lot easier. When I was about 10 years old, another child had said to me, "My dad's stronger than yours." My dad was a woodsman, very, very strong. And I thought that was the silliest thing I'd ever heard. Your dad isn't stronger than mine. I know my dad. And he even said to me, my dad can beat up your dad. Now, I didn't understand that, why my dad would want to fight with his dad. But I had said to him, no, my dad is stronger. Because in my 10 years, I had lived with my dad, and I knew his strength. There's no way your dad can be stronger than me. This is the perfect example to show you that when you walk with the Spirit daily and you get to know him, when somebody asks you about him, you can honestly say, I know him. This is who he is. And this is what makes your walk stronger. When we cannot see, or feel, we need to trust that the other side of that yoke is occupied and by the person who loves us enough to give everything of himself for our benefit. We have evidence of this throughout the Bible. You can read it in Song of Solomon, which is a letter of love from God himself. In Ecclesiastes, in Psalms, we see it in the Holy Law in Exodus, and we see even more of the love of God in the Holy Law when you read Matthew 5. Then the prophecy books of Daniel and Revelation are also guideposts along the way. Because he loves us, he could leave us where we are and say, I'll come back, just trust me and walk away, but he doesn't. He guides us through this whole journey with signposts and things along the way. He tells us plainly through the Holy Book that he loves us. So if we read this daily, we don't need to see or feel, but trust in him because we know him. He will tell us what everything in that book means if we ask in sincerity and humility. I've learned the best way to study was one chapter at a time with him sat beside me. You ask him, what does that mean? And he will open up things to you. For me to have my brain understand the things that I've read 4 and 5 times over in my lifetime, and all of a sudden it comes clear. And each time it comes clear, you see God, you see Jesus, you see the love he has for us, and you begin to understand what your journey is and where it is you're going and how to get there. So this is what this yoke is all about, to sit at the feet of Jesus as Mary did, to learn all we can of the person who is like no other. He is more than willing to show and teach. Moses asked in Exodus 33:13, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you. Show me which way you're going so I may know you, and I may find grace in your sight. And he said, God says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Is that not exactly what was promised in Matthew 11? You take up that yoke with him, I will go with you, and rest comes from it. And Moses says, please show me your glory. Show me who you are. I would challenge all here to ask of God this same thing. Show me your glory. Show me who you are. With prayer, a lot of humility and sincerity, you ask him to show you who he is, to show you his glory. Be prepared for the answer. You will not be disappointed. So let's look at the responsibility of this role of mentor-mentee. We know that the mentor is to teach and to guide because the mentor knows what's happening, knows which direction for you to go. So what is the mentee? What is our part in this yoke? So the first thing we decide is that we want this mentorship. So we step up and we ask. And we spiritually take up this yoke and put our heads into it. We put it on ourselves. We keep ourselves open and available. And we do this through two ways. The first thing is to do prayer every day, so you talk to him every day. The second is to do Bible study every day. You learn of him. And the other way is that we keep our channels open. And science tells us that the seat of spirituality is in the frontal lobe of the brain. If you didn't think to keep your body healthy was spiritually sound and needed, this is where it is definitely needed. It's the first part of the brain that deteriorates. And the best way to do that, according to science, is to do what God asked us to do, to eat the things he wants us to eat, to have proper rest, to work, to exercise, to have fresh air, clean water, is basic things in life. There is no formula that we can't figure out or understand. It's a formula that is simple. And we have an acronym for it called New Start. Nutrition, exercise, water, sunshine, temperance, understanding that everything has a balance, fresh air, rest. And rest is good at night. Our bodies are designed to sleep at night. In the summers, between 10 and 3 is your optimum hours, 9 to 2 in the winter. And the last one is trust in the divine. We understand who the divine is, and we put our total 100% trust in the divine. The other thing we need to do is recognize when we need help and to ask for it. We need to understand that this isn't something that's set aside for church on the day you go to church. It's not something you only do in the morning. When we walk with him daily, it's a walk 24 hours, 7 days a week. And he is next to you. So we don't have to go find him. We ask. And the simple thing is, if you ask, if it's something you don't understand, if it's something that you need help with, you will get an answer. Jesus gave his disciples this example. In Matthew 14, the disciples and Jesus were on a hillside, and they had a group of 5,000 men, plus women and children. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "They're hungry, feed them." Jesus didn't have anything in his back pocket. He didn't have baskets of food anywhere. But he said to them, "Feed them. You feed them." He was testing their faith. "What do you mean we feed them? How are we going to do all that? The village is so far away. Do you know how much money it would take to feed all these people? What is he talking about?" So Jesus said to him, "What resources do you have?" "Well, this is what I have." So Jesus then showed him what he does. He took them and he asked his father for help. And what happened? If you read the story in Matthew 14, it was more than they could handle. He said to them, "Pick it up," and they had so many baskets left over. Now you have more resources. If you have a little, he will multiply it. If you have a lot, he will still multiply it. This is a test of faith. Do we ask? And then we trust. And Jesus did this in his life on earth. He didn't come down as God and have the power with him, because we see that in the example of when somebody cut off the ear of the priest when they were taking Jesus. And what did Jesus say? "Do you not think that I could ask my Father and he would give?" It wasn't that Jesus would provide. This is our example in Christ for us, and we need to learn it. Later that night, the disciples were out in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And where was Jesus? Jesus was back on the mountainside. And what was he doing? He was in prayer again. In their darkest hour, who should walk by but their teacher, who supplies needs, gives us strength when we are weakest, hope when it seems hopeless. This was another test of faith. When you are now in your darkest trials, where is your faith? Who do you trust is next to you? And when they looked up, who was next to them? The same one who could help them. The faith that brings perfect peace in the midst of a storm. This is what Jesus had, and this showed up when he went to sleep in the boat. And the spirit of prophecy tells us that when they woke him up and asked him, "Do you care that we are dying?" the lightning flashed, and they saw perfect peace on the face of our Savior. In the midst of a storm, he was still asleep. And what did he ask them? "Where is your faith?" All of these things come from God. We can't develop it ourselves. We cannot develop our faith. We can't develop the love that God wants us to have. We can't develop any of those things ourselves. He gives it to us. This is all part of taking up this yoke and walking with him and learning of him. It's given to us. It's helped to be developed and to grow. So when we look at a Christian life and think that it's the hardest thing to ever go through. It's actually the easiest if we have the proper way to look at it. So this is the rest that's spoken of in Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, perfect peace in the midst of storm and trial. Does it mean we will not hurt or encounter difficulties? Anybody who is living in this life knows the difference of that. Peter tells us that we have to suffer as he suffered, but we find the same help as Jesus did when he suffered. He went to his Father. We go to our Father. It's the same help that Christ was given. The difficulties and trials that we face, although not nice or wanted, help to create a proper character as found in 2 Peter 1:3-8. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, it doesn't come from us, it comes directly from him, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, that is our part into it, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. All of these things will come through your walk, through your mentorship with Christ. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This sounds like a daunting task, but as promised, all these things are given us: perfect faith, perfect rest, and perfect peace. Even to God, even to love as God loves, comes from him. We can't even figure that one out. The last task we are responsible for is to live out these lessons in our lives, to have a faith that is strong, to have a faith that is alive. James speaks of this same faith. It becomes a living faith, and others see it. We should not be worrying about filling our pews, who we need to give Bible lessons to, whether there's somebody in front of us because we need to pass out pamphlets or books. These are all good things. These are wonderful things. But if we're walking with the Spirit, he will also help us to do all these things so that they're not a burden to us. There is no one or nothing like the real presence of Christ manifested in a life live holy for him. And people around us will see it, and they will come and they will ask, "What is it you got? I want what you have." And this completes our tasks: to tell and show, or to mentor others in their walk with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We do not do the work of the Holy Spirit. Every relationship is personal. My relationship is not going to be what your relationship with the Holy Spirit is going to be. It's individual and it's personal. But we can tell of our experiences, we can tell what we know, we can show others, and definitely encourage them, especially when times get tough. This is also something the Holy Spirit would help us with: when to speak and when not to, which is a good one for me. The Bible says in John, he will bring to our remembrance that what we need to say. The relationship starts out as parent-child. And any of you that have raised children, you understand the child knows nothing, but as the child grows and learns, you step back and let them go on their own, but you are still there to help, to encourage, to give advice. But this relationship will grow into a relationship like a marriage. By spending time with him daily, hourly, minute by minute, we learn who he is, and a love for him grows the same as the love between two people in a marriage. The Bible describes marriage this way, Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And Jesus reiterated this in Mark 10:6-8. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. As you walk with the Holy Spirit, divinity and humanity joins. And that is how we conquer the sin in our bodies and our minds. That is how we become fit for society of heaven. We cannot do it on our own. We need the help. And we need it daily, and we need it minute by minute. And we need to have that understanding that we don't need to go find him. We just need to ask. He's right next to us. This is the example Christ gave us while he walked on this earth. His humanity joined with his Father's divinity, and he became the perfect example. So are we going to fall in this walk? Unfortunately, yes. Your children, when they learn to walk, fall. We turn around and we pick them up, brush them off, put them back on their feet. They ask for forgiveness. We go to the Holy Spirit. We ask him for his forgiveness. And we continue. We don't beat ourselves up. The enemy will try to beat us up by telling us that we are unworthy, that we are the ones in the wrong. We realize this, but we don't let it take us down. We continue going. We come closer to Jesus, and his character replaces our flawed ones. This is a lifetime process. So if you think I've been at this for 50 years and wonder why you're still making mistakes, more than likely you will until the end, because it is our nature. But we learn to lean on his strength, on his knowledge, and know that he loves us in spite of our flaws, and he loves us more because of our flaws. This is why Christ is centering here, because we are flawed. We don't stay flawed. We continue to walk and learn and grow in him. The prodigal son is a good example. The father welcomed the prodigal son home simply because the son was willing to come home and be a part of the family again. That's what perfect love does. It loves us unconditionally and helps us to become the best we can be through God's grace. We just need to want to be there. If we want to be there is your assurance.